Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And what a lovely morning it is. It's been a wonderful spell of weather, and I hope you've all been able to enjoy it. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary, and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or the week. Let us worship God. We sing to his praise and glory, hymn 103, hymn 103 being Psalm 147. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Call to prayer comes from Psalm 86. But you, Lord, are God, compassionate and gracious, long-suffering, ever faithful and true. Let us pray. Gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and whose wisdom is beyond all telling, you welcome us into your presence with compassion and grace. We praise you because your love cannot be measured. Your mercy is deeper than our understanding, and your faithfulness constant through every generation. Truly, you are worthy of all glory and honour. Lord God, as we come before you this lovely new morning, we confess that we are not as patient as you are. We are quick to judge and slow to listen. We acknowledge the harsh words, impatient thoughts, and careless assumptions that have wounded others and kept people from seeing your love in us. Forgive us. Renew our hearts through your mercy and shape us by your Spirit. Faithful God, whose ways are perfect, and whose pleasure is in those who revere you. Teach us to reflect your gracious character. Give us hearts that are compassionate, minds that seek understanding before judgment, and spirits eager to extend the grace that we ourselves have received. Almighty God, as we worship you today, transform us into the people we should be. May our praise be sincere, our repentance wholehearted, and our lives increasingly marked by your kindness and your steadfast love. These things we humbly ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who unites us as the one people, and who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A further time of fellowship in the parish halls following today's service, and everyone will be warmly welcome. So that's a further time of fellowship in the parish halls following the service today. A reminder that Logie Kirk is open to visitors on Sunday afternoons throughout July and August from 2 to 4. So if you're in the area, please do go along. The prayer group will meet in the McMichael Chapel next Sunday at 11:40, and prayer requests may be written on a tag and placed on the prayer tree, or written on a card and placed in the prayer box in the chapel. They can also be submitted online. The service on Sunday the 2nd of August, being a fortnight today, will begin at 10 o'clock and be followed by the annual open-air service at Kirkamuir at 12 noon. So that's a reminder, the service a fortnight today, the earlier time of 10 o'clock, and then the open-air service at Kirkamuir, when we hope the weather will be as good as it is today, and that'll be at 12 noon. And there's also notice there about the autumn edition of the Parishioner, and articles should be submitted by the 16th of August. And these are all the intimations. Jake.
Good morning. Good morning. So I've got a few pictures with me, and I want to see if you can tell me what you see in these pictures, okay? So the first one is this one. Now, who sees a vase? Few people see a vase. All right, who sees two faces? Who doesn't see anything? I see a lot of nobody raised their, a lot of people didn't raise their hands. So yeah, you might see a vase, or you might see two faces facing one another. So the second picture is this one. Now, I know I'm pretty far away as well, so I'll excuse you if you can't really see. Now, who in this one sees a young woman? All right, so quite a few. Who in this one sees an old woman? All right, so if you look at that one carefully, you can see a young woman. I know you guys probably can't see that over there. Sorry, I should have brought copies to hand out, but my printer only has so much ink. So there's a young woman with her face turned, or you might see there's the mouth of an older woman, her nose wearing a shawl. So you see both those things? Well enough anyway, or take my word for it if you're too far away. Which I suspect is a lot of you. All right, last one I'll show you, if I can get the two papers apart. Maybe, here we go. All right, who sees this one? What is that? It's a word. Can you read what word that says? I heard someone say it. The word saint. Now if I turn it around, what word do you see? Sinner. A little tricky, right? Sinner or saint? Depends on what your perspective is and how you look at that. So these pictures, they all kind of show us we can look at the same thing, but we might see things very differently. A lot of us have had that experience, right, where we've saw the same incident or witnessed the same news story, and we've interpreted that very differently than someone else. So these pictures all kind of illustrate that to us, that we see the same thing, but we might see something very different when we're looking at even the same object. In our Bible reading, in just a moment from Matthew, we're going to hear Jesus compare the kingdom of God to a field. And in that field, there are weeds and there are wheat. And he tells people, he said, don't be so quick to pull up the weeds, because you might pull up the wheat with it. You might just not know what you're looking at. Kind of like these pictures, we might see something and think, well, that's surely a weed. But God might say, no, that's wheat. That's something you should grow. So we might look at something and see, oh, that's clearly a sinner. But God looks at that thing and says, no, that's a saint. So the story kind of reminds us not to be so quick with our judgments, but to let God grow what is growing. Let things produce, let things grow, and not put our own judgments on things, because we might see things very, very differently than others. And more importantly, we probably see things very, very differently than God. So our call is not so much to go out and rip out the weeds from the field, because if you're a gardener like I am, I tend to pull a lot of the wrong things. But our call is to share that love of God as much as possible, to recognize, you know, that all of us are a bit sinner and a bit saint, and let God share God's love with us so we can share that love with others and continue to grow in Him. So, yeah, I think that was all I had. So we'll go on with singing hymn 343, The Reign of God Like Farmer's Field, hymn 343.
First reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. And the second reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and verses 36 to 43. Romans 8, 14 to 25. Because those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spring, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Verse 36. He then left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came with him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Russell. We sing the hymn 187. 187. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea.
Thank you.
Once in a rural area far from the city, a farm boy was transporting a load of wheat on his way into town when he accidentally hit a stone and overturned his entire wagon onto the road. Nearby, there was an old farmer who was living in his house and heard the noise and came out of the home to see what was going on. And after looking on from a distance, he recognized that this boy was his nearby neighbor. And he saw that the boy was quite upset about the mess that he had made. And he called out to him, "You know, son, forget about your troubles for a spell and come on in and just have dinner with us. Then calm down and I'll help you get the wagon up after we have a meal." The boy answered, "Sir, that's mighty nice of you, but I don't think my dad would want me to do that." And the man said, "Well, you know, come on, it'll be okay. Just come on in, sit for a bit. That wagon, look at it. It's not going anywhere." The boy finally said, "Well, all right." And he agreed, and he said, but Dad is not going to like it." After a long, hearty dinner, good conversation, the boy thanked his host, and he was walking out of the door, and he said, "Oh, you know, sir, I feel a whole lot better now. But, you know, my dad, he's just going to be real upset." And the neighbor said, "Son, don't be foolish. Now, by the way, where is your dad?" And the boy said, "He's out under the wagon." You know, there are times in our lives where we really think we're doing the right thing. We really think we're making the right choice based on the information that we have in front of us and the options that we're presented with. There are times when we are absolutely convinced that we're doing the right thing, and no one, no matter how much they tried, could convince us otherwise. But meanwhile, Dad has been left outside under a wagon. Our gospel reading this morning presents us with a parable that is one of seven parables in a row told by Jesus in Matthew's gospel. If you notice, the beginning of this, the reading said, "And Jesus told them another parable." So this is a string of parables. And in all of these illustrations, Jesus is trying to describe to people what the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's trying to help us understand or see something that we can't fully grasp from our current perspective. So in these seven parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a sower of seeds, to a mustard seed, to yeast, to a merchant looking for pearls, to a treasure hidden in a field, to a net full of fish. And then in today's reading, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a field that is riddled with weeds. Now, I'll admit, when you read this, it seems like a strange illustration to use to try to describe the reign or the rule of a good and perfect God, a field that's full of weeds. You know, if it were me, I probably would have gone with a well-manicured garden or maybe a pleasantly, meticulously trimmed golf green. But in this parable, Jesus is not so much concerned with the appearance or the orderliness of God's reign, but he's more focused on our place or our role in that reign. So in telling this parable, Jesus is not painting a vision of a perfect world, but he's pointing out the reality of the world that we all live in every day. The reality that our lives and the world are full of wheat, full of good things, but also the reality that our lives and the world are full of weeds. And when we look at those things, he's saying you can't always tell the difference. In fact, sometimes even with the best of intentions, we storm out into the garden and say, "I'm going to clean this thing up." And we went out to pull the weeds, but we mistakenly yank up the good plants right along with those weeds. Sometimes we hear a crash on the road and run out to help our neighbor in need, and we leave Dad under the wagon. You know, there is an interesting quirk about humanity that I think we've always had since the beginning of time. And that quirk is that we tend to think that we are right. You know, as individuals or as a collective, often we think that we know best, and we believe that whatever information we have, we're making the best decision we can in any given moment. But what history has shown us from the very beginning of humanity is that it's usually not the case. We get it wrong an awful lot of the time. You know, if we look at our understanding of the sciences, it's a wonderful illustration of this case. You know, take our understanding of the earth and the planets. During early biblical times, the Hebrew people and most other cultures at the time thought that the earth was a flat plane held up by pillars with one solid dome above it that contained the sun and the moon and the stars, and then another dome above that that contained all the water. Hopefully you all agree that was wrong. Eventually, the Greeks led by people like Ptolemy and Aristotle, decided that the universe was actually a sphere with the earth hovering at its center. Again, a little better, but still wrong. Islamic astronomers continued to develop this idea through the European Dark Ages, but the science in Europe didn't move any further until people like Copernicus and Galileo hypothesized that the Earth was not actually at the center of the universe, but instead the Sun was at the center of the universe and the Earth revolved around it. So that's a lot closer to right, and maybe they would have figured out the rest. However, Copernicus died shortly after his findings were published, and Galileo was tried by the church as a heretic for moving the earth out of the center of the universe. So this time they were closer to right, but the church got it quite wrong. So you see that theme, and aside from long-ranging cosmology and the sciences, we don't have to look too far to see that humanity has learned this lesson over and over again in other ways. You know, at one point, we believed that the height of mass transportation of goods and services was going to be a small boat being pulled by horses down a man-made river. And we put a lot of effort into making that happen in various places around the world. We see we've moved on from that now. In America, we believed at one point that jazz piano was going to corrupt the youth of the nation, and that Elvis Presley and the Beatles were as wild and as unruly as music would ever get. See where that went. We were wrong. We believed at one point smoking cigarettes was good for you and that draining a person's blood was a good cure for disease. Again, wrong. So you get the idea. Over and over again, we see that the story of humanity, the history of people, is to realize that we don't know nearly as much as we think we know. And I would argue that that history, that story, and that trajectory is a good thing. It means that we're learning and we're discovering new things all the time. And in those discoveries, we're learning more about ourselves. We're learning more about each other. We're learning more about creation. We're learning more about God. So the danger for us as humanity is not in discovering that we're wrong over and over again, but the danger comes when we are so convinced that we are right that we shut out people and ideas that challenge our norms or challenge what we believe. The danger is when we look at someone or something who is different and determine, you know, they are a weed that must be pulled rather than wheat that should be nourished. And in this parable, this is what Jesus is cautioning us against. And in this parable, this is what Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to. As Jesus is speaking in our gospel lesson, he's sitting out on a boat and teaching to a crowd that's on the shore. And this crowd was so big that it forced him to move from the shoreline where he was getting crowded out onto this boat where he could see and speak to all the people. So if you imagine what that crowd might have looked like, it was made up of a whole cross-section of humanity. There were likely, you know, people working in the trades. There were day laborers. There were fishermen, mothers and children, tax collectors, old people, young people, Pharisees, synagogue officials, people traveling through, and every other manner of person all gathered together on this shore in the crowd. Many were probably there just to listen and learn. Many, I'm sure, came as well to hear and to judge what this new radical teacher was saying. And you imagine in this mixed and diverse crowd, everyone would have been sitting with a bit of judgment or suspicion as they looked around at all these different kinds of people gathered around them. You know, the simple fishermen judging the greedy tax collectors, the greedy tax collectors judging the self-righteous Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees judging, you know, pretty much everyone else, and so on and so on. So Jesus, standing on that boat, looks at the diverse crowd that's gathered in front of him, and he reminds them, you know, guys, don't spend your time trying to pull out the weeds. You're probably going to get it wrong. Don't spend your time trying to judge who is sinner and who is saint. You're probably going to get it wrong. He's saying you don't know nearly as much as you think you do. If you jump to conclusions about who you think a person is or isn't on your own, you're going to end up leaving somebody trapped underneath a wagon. In this parable, Jesus reminds them and us not to waste our time looking at what others are doing or what others are not doing, but instead to look at ourselves. And more importantly, he reminds us to stop looking at others or ourselves in terms of judgment, but simply to keep our eyes fixed on him. You know, and keeping our eyes fixed on Christ in the midst of all the things around us, all the challenges, all the weeds and wheat, it is admittedly a hard thing to do. You know, after all, Jesus himself said, there are a lot of weeds in the garden, and our impulse is to pull those weeds when we see them so they don't spread beyond control. And to be clear, in the church, there are plenty of weeds or things that, as a church, we should not tolerate. One theologian I know stated it this way. She said, as the church, we welcome all people, but that does not mean we welcome all things. And she listed things like hatred, abuse, injustice, bigotry, racism, violence, greed, all these things that we know. You know, these are things that have no part in the body of Christ, weeds. Our mission is to love God and love people. And if something doesn't line up with that mission, this argument would say it's not worth the time. But even with that as a guide, you know, we know that sometimes we get that wrong, pulling those weeds out in the wrong place. Even with that as a guide, we know that those things are not always as easy to spot as we might think. And there are a whole lot of other issues in our culture and society that are a lot less clear. There are countless issues. I'm sure if I surveyed just the congregation, there are issues that we would have a hard time agreeing on, issues of morality or politics or economy or theology and all these other things that kind of sit in the gray area, somewhere between weed and wheat. And often, again, as humanity, we think we have it right and we want to go pull those weeds. But what Jesus is calling us to in this parable is to simply wait and to trust in God. Which again can be hard because we want clear answers and we want agreement, we want consensus, we want that well-manicured lawn and a weed-free garden, we want our wagon to stay upright. You know, we want thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done, and we want it to happen now. And if we look at our second reading, we realize we're not alone. This has been an issue for a very long time. The first reading that we read this morning addresses this tension in our world, saying that creation itself waits with us for things to be made clear, and creation itself waits for God's kingdom to come. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait. But he goes on to lift up the value of hope as we wait, saying, in hope we are saved. And if we could see clearly now, he says, we'd have no reason to hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So in the parable, Jesus is telling us, and Paul is reminding us, that our hope is not so much in our ability to get things right or to make the church a perfect reflection of what we believe the kingdom of God to be. Our hope is not in creating a perfect garden, but we have hope because we know the gardener. We have hope because we know the one who planted the seeds, and we know the one who does the sowing. We have hope because we know the one who created all things at the beginning, and we know the one who will be with us there at the end. So let us remember that as people and as a church, we are wrong a lot. But the body of Christ is diverse. The body of Christ is vast, and the work and the love of God knows no limits. So rather than closing off ourselves or running from the things or people that we might think are weeds in our midst, let us always run toward Christ in hope. Hope that the weeds in our own lives will be pulled. And more importantly, run toward that promised hope that one day God, who is the gracious gardener, will draw us all into his presence, forever holding us and all people in love, so that no one and no place is ever left under a wagon. Thanks be to God. Amen. We sing the hymn 479, View the Present Through the Promise, hymn 479.
our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession at various points, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you are invited to respond. Hear our prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you are patient beyond our imagining, slow to condemn and ever faithful and true. You see the whole field of our lives, yet you do not abandon us because of our failings. You nurture what is good within us, wait with hope for what may yet flourish, and temper your justice with mercy. We thank you that your kingdom grows quietly in our midst, often unseen, through every act of kindness, every word of forgiveness, and every seed of faith planted in love. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals the depth of your compassion and teaches us to trust your wisdom more than our own judgment. Lord, in your mercy. God of all peoples, we pray for the world you have made, a world that is beautiful and yet so often scarred by hatred, violence and fear. Where there is war, bring peace. Where there is oppression, bring justice. Where there is hunger, poverty and displacement, raise up generous hearts, wise leaders, and nations willing to work together for the common good. Lord, in your mercy. God of abundant grace, we pray for your church throughout the world. Help us to reflect your patient and generous love. Keep us from the temptation to judge others harshly, and make us communities of welcome, healing, and hope. Grant us wisdom to discern your will, courage to speak the truth in love, and grace to bear one another in faithfulness and humility, trusting that you alone know every human heart. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate Lord, we pray for all who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. For those living with chronic illness, those awaiting diagnosis or treatment, those recovering from surgery, and those whose struggles are hidden from others. Give them strength for each day, comfort in times of anxiety, skillful and compassionate care, and the assurance of your abiding presence. We remember especially those known personally to us, whom we now name before you in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, God of all comfort, we pray for those who mourn. Surround the bereaved with your tender love. When grief is raw and words fail, be their refuge and strength. Sustain those who miss someone deeply, whose lives feel changed forever, and for whom hope seems distant. Support them with your promise that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. God of steadfast love, we give you thanks for the faithful departed, for all who have walked before us in faith and now rest in your eternal care. We remember with gratitude their witness, their love, and their service. As they trusted in your mercy, so may we faithfully follow in their footsteps until we too share in the fullness of your heavenly kingdom, where all that is broken is made whole, and where your light shines forever. Lord, in your mercy. Yes. Patient and loving God, teach us to live as children of your kingdom, to sow goodness rather than bitterness, and to reflect your generous love towards friend and stranger alike. As we go from this place, may we be signs of your compassion in the world, bearing witness to the God who guides us when perplexed, is kindly disposed towards all, and whose mercy endures forever. Lord, in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I remind you of the invitation to gather at the parish halls following the service for tea, coffee and biscuits. You'll be very welcome indeed. The closing hymn, hymn 182, 182, Now Thank We All Our God. May the patient love of God steady your heart, guide your steps, and give your hope as you grow in grace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you, now and forevermore.